Usually, as a rule, if I miss church, it's because I'm on an errand for God or I'm going somewhere with intentions to do something for God. Otherwise, I try to make it my business to never be out of church. Very rare for me to do otherwise. But you know, Jesus never misses church. Now, some of us miss church. I've got some people that are out with a regularity. But the Lord Jesus never misses church. It is His custom to be in the house of God with a regularity. And if there's only two or three that'll come together, He considers that church and He will be there in the midst of them. And so then it is a real thrill to be able to come to the house of God and to feel His presence, to know that He loves us, to know that He's concerned enough that He will help us and that He will meet with us. So then I thank the Lord tonight for the opportunity, as always, to come to the house of God, to come to church. Thank the Lord for every one of you that cares enough to come. I'm glad to have this lady and maybe daughter here with Sister Cook. She's been here with us before, but still like for you to tell us her name again, Sister Cook. Mrs. Johnson. Do we know her? Oh, I thought I was supposed to know her. I thought it was your daughter, but I couldn't be for sure. Her daughters usually come, and they come every once in a while, but sometimes I don't get to see them for a long time in between. And she's got several daughters, and sometimes I kind of get them mixed up. But anyway, how many appreciate that her daughter is here with us? She's been here with us. She was in the service this morning, and she's again tonight. We have people that come in and out. Some of them I know, some I recognize, some I don't recognize. They come two or three times to be with us, but I still don't recognize them a lot of times. And women especially, because they have so many hairdos, they look different about every time I see them. But anyway, I'm thankful to be here tonight, and I'm glad to have them here. Some of the men sometimes I have a problem with, because one day they got a beard, the next day they haven't got a beard, and they got a mustache one time, and next time they don't have a mustache. Now, Brother Al, I can make him out pretty good, he's about to say. But it's a little difficult, sure enough, sometimes to recognize them. Men and women alike. But we're thankful to be here. You had your baptizing today, didn't you, Brother Taylor? I felt today to let Brother Taylor do the baptizing. And so they had a baptizing and giving me a chance to kind of stay at home and get my thoughts together a little bit. Got so many things going and so many problems. The devil never helps a situation, as you know. If he can add any fuel to the fire as far as causing problems, he will. We've had continual problems. He hasn't let up. He has been continually molesting or terrifying or trying to cause problems one way or another. As a matter of fact, while we was down in Florida, boy came by and picked up Gracie and tried to take the advantage of her, but through the grace of God, God protected her virginity and took care of her and allow him to take advantage of my daughter, which he sought to do. But nevertheless, that's just one thing that happens from day to day and from time to time. Satan constantly trying to do something or to tear down. But I thank God for his protecting hand and for his lovely blessings. I was thinking today, I believe it was this morning maybe, someone was telling me that they heard the broadcast from over in Monroe. And the brother that comes on behind us, they tell me that he was really trying to plow my fields. I've never done anything to him. Never wished him any ill. As a matter of fact, I had a vision. I didn't mean to call the name there, but I guess God intended for me to call it. But I had a vision of the Congregational Holiness Church over here. And they were prospering. It was a beautiful church on the inside. And the Lord was blessing them in it. And there was a number of people in the vision that really favored us over here. And believed in what we was doing. And somebody that was wealthy, the Lord had let a wealthy man get in there to share some finance with them so that they could be prosperous in the building of their church. And sure enough, they have got a new church. And why the brother would want to fight against us, I don't know. It's been a number of the ministers have done that roundabout here, and every one of them so far, it has went ill with them. I've got the reports from them, and it has went real bad with them. And I know that if he keeps on fighting, you know, something will happen. Because you can't fight against the truth. If you don't understand the truth, it's better just to leave it alone, you know. Because sometimes we can be a novice and getting lifted up in pride, fall into the condemnation of Satan and attack something or rail on something that we don't understand. And it makes me real sad to think that anybody will do like he does without a cause. You know, the Bible greatly warns about taking up a reproach against your neighbor without a cause. And it's real bad that he would do that, but nevertheless, I understand that he's doing it with regularity. And, it's okay, I still love him, and I'm still praying for him, and I'll do whatever I can for him. And I wished he wouldn't do that, but, you know, if that's the way he feels, then I understand. If that's the conviction of his heart, that if he's convicted that I'm wrong, then I'll just have to pray that God will show him that I'm right, or either he'll have to pray that God will show me that he's right, one way or another. But whatever it is, what he's doing in fighting us will come to no good. I think one of the things that happened, it's my conviction that there was a little difference or a dispute between a person that was one time a member of their church. I understand that the pastor came over to his house and that maybe he had quit going to church. The pastor come over and they had quite a difference. And in the discussion, it involved what we believe in and what we teach. And in doing that, I think that's what caused the problem. But anyway, just as he supposedly, I guess, is standing for his convictions, then the other individual also was standing for his convictions. You know, to be able to walk with the Lord and to be able to talk with Christ and sing for the Lord, to preach for the Lord, to help others is the greatest privilege that one can ever have. And in preaching for the Lord, in doing things for God, it does not mean that you won't encounter problems. As a matter of fact, it means that you will encounter them more. It's like when you go out to battle. Then when you go out to battle, you know, it is rumored around among all of the soldiers. Kill the leader. Get the captain. Get the leader of that army. Kill him. Whatever you do, stop him. So see, all guns, they're trained on the leader. And he doesn't have any protection at all, only in the sense of God. George Washington was a great praying man, a man of holiness. I've read some of his prayers, and he prayed the most beautiful prayers concerning holiness and how that he wanted his people to be holy and how that he wanted them to be adorned in holiness. He prayed that way. The father of our country. Now I remember when he went out to battle, I told the little story here one time. Some of you perhaps have read it. How that when he went out to battle as a great general, in that he was the great general that led the people to victory and conquest in this country before he ever became the president. When he went out to battle, the Indians that they were battling against at that particular time, they shot at him a number of times. And instead of hitting him, it ripped through his coat and all around him. And it didn't hurt him. And then later, the chief of that great tribe came to visit with Washington in later years or whenever it was. And he said that he had a word from the great spirit or whatever for Washington. And he came and told him, said, this young prince, said, is raised up for a great empire and a great kingdom. And said the great spirit had revealed it and said he is a great prince with God. And said, I remember the day of battle when this great prince came to fight our people and we were in battle. He said, and our best gunmen trained their guns on him. And this was the statement he made. He said, and our gunmen don't miss. He said, but they couldn't kill this great prince. He said, so we knew that it was God that was with the man. And all guns are trained on a leader. You know, to get rid of the leader, that's the way it is. So then that means that you've got to pray. We've got to pray. And being a singer, being a preacher, being a deacon, or being whatever you might take to yourself in a bold degree toward God, whatever it might be, you know, as a leader among God's people, the guns are trained on you. So you have to believe and you have to pray and ask God to help you. I want to say that I'm glad to have you here. Appreciate you being here. I'm glad that those that needed to be baptized was baptized today because it was important that they be baptized. And I guess your wife got baptized today, Gary. She'd been wanting to be baptized in the name of the Lord quite a while, and Sister Wade and some of the others. I don't know just who all. It's good to have Carl and Susan here tonight. And appreciate them coming out. We talked with Carl for quite a long while the other night. You know, I marvel how that God protects our children. I was thinking of how he's protected Jimmy's children. I understand, I might have this wrong, but I understand it just recently that he protected one of Jimmy's daughters to the extent that a boy that one of his single daughters had been talking to, she had broke off with the boy, and I think the boy turned around with somebody else and murdered a girl, from what I heard. Turned and murdered a girl. A couple of them got together, is what the report I got, and murdered a girl. And I thought, now, if that's true, how outstanding that would be, you know, that God would protect her and let her break off with a boy that she was talking to that would be that dangerous. We've had so many things to happen, you know, that it is fantastic the way that God watches over the people. I understand that a boy confessed a few days ago, concerning a murder where they found a woman and a well had been there. How long had she been there, Betty? How long? A year. Confessed a murder of a woman that had been in a well there. A woman that had been taken somewhere, yeah, I believe, in the areas of Monroe, and had been tortured severely and burned and all over jealousy. And I won't go into the details of it, but the boy that finally confessed said there was a number of them involved in it, and he said he was there and said only those that was there could understand what terrible torture that the girl was subjected to. And then I just heard of another case. I might not have this right, but I just heard of it today where they took another girl. Or they took this girl, whichever one. And I believe that they tortured her, cut her throat, put her in some kind of a bag and set it on fire. Still managed to get out. And I believe it happened down here at the mill, didn't it? I think she's in real severe condition over in the hospital. And then I've heard of another one up here. I believe it happened in the areas of Atlanta just a day or two ago. Some boy or whoever it was, woman, boy, man, they took and cut up and put him in, was it 9 different bags? Cut him up in so many pieces, or her up, whoever it was. I think it was a man. You know, that's horrible. What I mean, that's happening everywhere. Everywhere those things are happening. Devils and demons going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom they may devour, because Satan knoweth that he hath but a shortened time, knows that he's been exposed, and he's entering into human bodies. And that's why I preach to you the way I do, women and men alike. Don't let a spirit get a hold of you, because if you let a spirit get a hold of you, that thing will program your mind to be in the wrong place at the wrong time for another devil that is watching to come and make contact and to get control of you. So don't you do it. Whatever you do, you stay away from those kind of things, because there really is unclean spirits. Now, I know you might not be able to get a hold of that, you know. You might not understand when we talk about unclean spirits, but there really is unclean spirits, and God would have you to know about those unclean spirits. Let's turn to the book of St. Mark, chapter 5. As a matter of fact, as I look down here with what he's giving me tonight, it's about unclean spirits. So I guess he really does want you to know something about unclean spirits. Thank you, friend. Chapter 5, and they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devils prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. You know, this goes on to explain quite a number of things about the divine deliverance of Jesus. But concerning this, I'd like to comment just a little bit. First of all, in one passage of Scripture, it doesn't speak just of the legion. It speaks of two men that were in the tomb. It doesn't just speak of one man. It speaks of two men that were in the tomb. And how that these two men were driven by the powers of the devil. And that when Jesus cast these devils out, they went into the herd of swine. And the herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and was choked in the sea. Obviously, Legion must have been the most outstanding one of them. And God had him to magnify this great deliverance of this man here in this particular passage of Scripture. Because it says concerning this man that he was so powerful that he could break chains. I want you to think about that now. He was so powerful that he could break chains. Did you know that the great strong man of America and of Russia cannot break chains? But this man with the powers of Lucifer, the powers of Lucifer having a hold of him, gave such stimulation, I guess, I don't know whether it's the adrenaline or whatever they call it in the body, whether that's what did it or whatever, but I do know it was the power of Lucifer that did it. Satan with his power actually would snap the chains. He would drive the man in such a way until the man would just pop chains. They could bind him with chains and they couldn't hold him. Now, I want you to think about that. You know, it's like when Paul cast out the devils. There were some other men that decided if Paul could do it, they could do it. And so they run up to somebody that was possessed with the devil, and they told the devils to get out of the man. And the Bible said the devils in the man overcome the other man and just rent his clothes and tore him. See, the devils that was in the man to whom they spake, he overcame the ones that spoke to him, and he said, Jesus I know. He said, and Paul I know. He said, but who are you? Now, I want you to notice that now, folks. He said, Jesus I know. He said, and Paul I know, but who are you? See, they said, we adjure you by this Jesus that Paul preaches. And the devils acknowledged that Jesus they knew. And when he said, I adjure you by the Jesus that Paul preaches, those devils said, we're acquainted with Jesus. Jesus we know. Said, and Paul we know. But we don't know anything about you. And the Bible said, all of a sudden, they overcame him and they turned. You know, that means that we've got to have our names in the book of life. Isn't that right? That means that we've got to be acquainted with God, and God's got to be acquainted with us. And we've got to have our name on the roll, and we've got to have the power of God in our life in such a way that we have control over evil spirits. Now, if we don't have control over them, then they tear us. Because as this thing spoke, it said, Jesus I know. That is, I reverence Jesus. And he said, Paul, I reverence Paul. Because the Bible said, I will make them come and kneel at your feet and know that I've loved you. I reverence the sons of God, and I reverence the daughters of God, and I reverence those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. I have respect for them because I can't do anything with them because they have the seal of the great Holy Spirit. And I cannot spoil their house and I cannot spoil their goods because there is the Spirit of Christ on the inside of them that repels me and keeps me from doing it. So then Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? So then it pays you and me to have the Holy Spirit. Now let's examine it for just a minute. See, do we have power over the devil? Most assuredly we do. Does that mean he cannot undermine us? He certainly can undermine us, even though we have power over him. We've got to watch and we've got to pray. See, but do we have power over the devil or over the unclean spirits? The Bible said that Jesus called his disciples and he gave to them power over the unclean spirits, that they should cast out the unclean spirits. Have you ever cast out an unclean spirit? By the grace of God, I've cast out numbers of unclean spirits. And today the people are clean and the people are holy and the people are sanctified and the people are godly and the people are filled with the Holy Ghost because through the power of God and through the Word of God, we cast out the unclean spirit. But now I want you to remember this. Even though a man of God or a true child of God that has the ability, though he would cast out the unclean spirits, yet the Bible says that the unclean spirits are not finished. When you cast out the unclean spirits, that doesn't mean they're finished. See, when this legion came to Jesus, the first thing he said, have you come to torment us before our time? See, demons can torment you or you can torment demons. And they said, are you come to torment us before our time? It's not time for the judgment. It's not time for you to torment us. They said that they knew that they had a day coming, but said it's not that time. If you come before our time. And they said, now if you're going to cast us out of this man, they perceived that he was going to do that. Said, if you're going to cast us out of this man, don't torment us. Said, if you cast us out of this man, we'll be tormented because we'll wander through the dry places seeking rest and we can't find it. Therefore, if you're going to make us come out of our dwelling place, then, said, there's some swine over here. Suffer us to go into the swine. And the Bible said that he gave them leave to go into the swines. Now just think about that. A legion, he said, for we are many. So then there came out of that man unclean spirits. And those spirits entered into the swine the same way that Lucifer entered into the beast in the garden to work and deceive Eve. He entered into the beast in the garden to deceive Eve. And that's where the problem is today in the church. Lucifer enters into your beast part that he might defile your innermost being. And even when you are delivered of an unclean spirit, in that when you're born again, the Bible said the unclean spirit goes out of you. That is, you are a believer in God. And you are calling on God, and by faith the Holy Spirit comes into your heart to the extent that you are sanctified by the faith which is in Christ Jesus through his finished works, in that you believe on him and the unclean spirit goes out of you. And then the Bible said it wandered through dry places seeking rest and it can't find it. And then the unclean spirit says within itself, I know what I will do. I cannot find any rest. It says, I will return unto the man or the woman from whence I came. I'll go back and I'll enter back into the place that I left. And so the Bible said the unclean spirit comes back to the same individual. And when it comes back, it can't get in. Now tell me, why is it that it cannot get in? Because the Bible said that it's not an unclean house. It takes an unclean house for an unclean spirit to dwell in. So then it is not an unclean house. For the Bible says that when it returns, it finds that house clean. And it finds that person sanctified and it can't get back in. And so then the unclean spirit decides that it doesn't have the strength to prevail against that cleanliness. So it goes out and the Bible says it gets seven other spirits worse than itself. Well, that is, it unites with other spirits and it comes back in a 7 to 8-fold strength. And then when it comes to that house, the Bible said it forces its way in and the last state of that man is worse than the first. How is it that seven spirits, as it was in Mary Magdalene, how is it that seven devils can get in one person, as it was with Legion? Many devils, they said. How is it that they can get into that person? You know, that's a hard case. I've seen numbers of people, you know, and I've seen people that was not as strong in Satan as others. I've seen people that have not known the depths of Satan the way that others have known the depths of Satan. And I've seen these people, and some of them was not as strong. And you can just walk up to them and with the word of God and the power of God take control and cast the devil out of them and set them free. But I've seen other cases where you can just approaching the individual, you can feel the fire burning and you can feel the strength in there that you know that it's going to take a real move of God to get that thing out of there. You can feel a strength in there to where that person is bound with many devils or a number of devils. And you know that you can't do anything about it. The Bible said it's not by power and it's not by might, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. And the Bible said that his word is spirit and his word is life. And he sent his word and healed them. And by his word, he cast out the unclean spirits. This is why that I emphasize the fact so much that I believe the word. I don't believe the sight of my eyes. I don't believe my hearing. I don't believe my knowledge. I believe what God says about it in his word. It doesn't matter what I think, what I hear, what I see. I still believe what God's word says about it. Because anything aside from the word of God is a lying vanity. And if God cast out the unclean spirits, how does he cast out the unclean spirits? By faith in the word, which is the spirit of God, or the Christ of God that he sent to cast out the unclean spirit. And so then, why is it that when these seven spirits return, that they have the power to get back in? It is because the man is not filled with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. And so then he doesn't have any strength. He doesn't have any protection. His spirit is not sealed. And when those unclean spirits enter into that man's spirit has taken within himself seven other spirits that's worse than the first. And the last state of that man's condition is that his spirit is seven times stronger than what it was before, or eight times stronger than what it was before, and that God has that much problem breaking the yoke and getting that spirit out of his spirit, or those spirits out of his spirit, as the case with Mary Magdalene, the seven devils. So then Legion said, "We are many," for he was filled with many devils. Somebody would say, "Well, Brother Pike, how many devils?" I don't know. I know there must have been at least 2,000 of them. There must have been at least 2,000 of the devils, because the Bible said there was a herd of swine over here feeding somewhere, and that there was about 2,000 of them. And the Bible said when the unclean spirits went out of the man, he gave them leave to go into the herd of swine, and the whole 2,000 ran violently down the steep place and perished in the sea. So there must have been at least 2,000 of them. I know that a legion, I have read somewhere about how many that they speak of as a legion, but it's many multiplied devils when you speak of them as a legion. Even Jesus spoke of angels like this, saying that I at this time have the power to call down legions of angels. So then, legions of angels as demons or unclean spirit, they can enter into a man, and legions of angels that are clean spirits can also enter into a man. And these can give you strength. Just like when the shepherd was out on the hillside, there the shepherds were, and they were on the hillside. We've been over in the Holy Land. We've been out there to the very place where the angel came upon them. And there the shepherds on the hillside saw the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord came upon them. Now we ask ourselves the question, how is it that a spirit can come upon you? In that an angel is a light and a light is a spirit. How is it that they can come upon you? Like Paul on the way to Damascus, this great light come upon Paul. See, a light means a great enlightenment, a great inspiration, a great understanding. Do you know there's certain things that strike your understanding, which is your spirit, and you just feel so exuberant. You feel so activated. You feel alive. You know, you feel like the sun shining within your strength. Because that light of inspiration has struck your intelligence and it has struck your spirit, and you just feel strong. Like Jesus after that fast there in the wilderness after wrestling with the beast. He was weary. He was tired. He was worn out. He had fought with the devil and been there for many days. And all of a sudden, right about the time when it looked like his strength was just completely gone, the Bible said that the angels of God came down and began to minister to him. Now you say, what do you mean, Brother Pike, minister to him? They begin to inspire him. They begin to encourage him. They begin to give him that certain strength that he needed to be able to go on. A lot of times when you're having problems, you know, and you just feel like you're at your lowest ebb. You know that song about the sun's coming up in the morning, fighting with the devil all day until the sundown, and then God comes along and he gives you that super strength. See, the Spirit of God allows an angel of the Lord
to come down and that angel sweeps through your place, or that angel comes upon you as it did the shepherds on the hillside, and this great light shined down upon them in the form of a light. The angel came because that's what angels are. Angels are spirits. Angels are lights. That was an angel that come down upon Paul over there with that great light that showed from heaven. That was an angel when they saw that star of Bethlehem. The wise men saw the star shining, and this star led them and went before them. That was no natural star. That was an angel of God in the form of a star. And that's what stars represent in the natural, angels. And this great supernatural star, this great angelic being, appeared to the wise men and began to lead them to the place where Jesus, the babe, lay. When we speak of clean spirits, angelic beings minister to us. The Bible tells us that angels are ministering spirits to them that are heirs of salvation. If it wasn't for God's messengers like Gabriel, and God's messengers like Michael, and God's angelic beings that we don't know the name of, many hundreds and thousands of angels that we don't know the name of, if it wasn't for those beings coming down and ministering to us at times, we would collapse. See, but God inspires us. God protects us. You're riding up the road, and all of a sudden the wheel comes off of your car like that, and your car doesn't flip over. You know, you think, my God, I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus, when you get stopped. God, this is a miracle, and truthfully it is a miracle, because maybe in the same place, or maybe a few days before, or in another part of the world, some little thing that was just minor happened. Not near as bad as the thing that happened to you. And it brought sudden death just like that, because there was no angelic protection. So then the angel of the Lord protects us, in that the Bible said he will give his angels charge concerning thee, and they shall bear thee up in all of thy ways, lest at any time thou should dash thy foot against a stone. So then the charge is to Jesus. We're his body, we're his bone, we're his flesh. Even Lucifer knew that. Lucifer said, it's written, he'll give his angels charge concerning thee. So then we are God's body. Therefore the angels of God go with us. The angels of God watch over us. The angels of God protect us. And we communicate with those angelic beings. Now, I realize a lot of times, you know, that we don't see those beings, whereas I have seen them in visions, and some of you have seen them. Whereas we might not see those beings because we don't live as spiritual, maybe as Manoah and some of the other people back there, that they refrain themselves from partaking of such things in the flesh that would defile the flesh. And because of that, their bodies were clean. So their spirit on the inside being clean and their body being clean, it meant that the angelic beings that were spirits could communicate with their angelic being, which was a spirit. Paul said, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell. But he knew that when he fasted and when he prayed, or he knew that the people of the Old Testament, when they got clean and they got holy, that they could communicate with these great powers of light and understanding and spiritual beings that would bring them the inspiration of this great, wonderful knowledge of God. So then, why is it that the unclean spirits could get in? Because their spirit was not sealed with the great seal of God. The Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of the redemption. That is, grieve not the Spirit of Christ, for the only Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And your spirit is made holy by His Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit that has sealed your spirit with His righteousness. That impenetrable, that cannot be penetrated, the great Spirit of Christ that had stood the test, that stood the battle while it tabernacled in the body of Jesus here in this world. That great Christ Spirit that's been given to you, it sealed your spirit, and the Bible said that it has sealed it in such a way until the day of the redemption of the body. You are sealed in such a way that Satan can never touch you. That unclean spirits can never touch you. For the Bible teaches that you are without spot, you are without wrinkle, and you are without blemish. So then God has taken care of you, taken care of me, taken care of the church, to where it cannot sin, it cannot be lost. The devil can't touch it at any time. But that does not mean that the devil can't get a hold of your mind. And it does not mean that the devil can't get a hold of your body. And it does not mean that the devil can't mislead you. And the devil can't cause you to do that you should not do. Your body is still unredeemed in the sense of the purchased possession so far as the chains. And Lucifer is still the prince of this world, and he's still working in the weakness of the woman, which means the flesh. And just as long as Lucifer is in this world and your body is not gone through the change, it means that he can drop thoughts into your mind and cause a continual warfare between your outer man and your inner man, or between the body and the spirit. This is why the Bible teaches that we should abstain from fleshly lust that warreth against the soul. Satan savors the thing that be of the flesh. Therefore, when we believe, we put Satan to silence. When we follow the word, that is, believe in the word, and overcome the flesh, we put Satan to silence. We resist Satan by the word, and the devil has to flee from us. How do we do that? The Bible said, draw nigh unto God, and God will draw nigh unto you, and then resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So then you get your strength by drawing nigh unto God, therefore you can resist the devil. But see, what I'm saying is this, that I must abstain from my fleshly desire. My fleshly desire warreth against my innermost being that is sealed. Don't grieve the great spirit. Don't grieve the spirit by which you are sealed. Don't grieve him by giving into the fleshly things of this world, knowing that Lucifer is the prince of this world, and knowing that he desires the things of the world, and that he is the prince of the world and desires the things of the flesh. Don't give into the flesh, but overcome the flesh and put the flesh to silence. Put the flesh down. Bring the body into subjection, Paul said, so that you can conquer the body. Don't have worldly desire. Don't lay up treasures in this world. Don't look on the things of this world, but have treasures in heaven. Let your conversation be in heaven. Let your program in life be to lay up treasures in heaven and to do things in heaven. For wherever your treasures are, there your heart will be also. So then, because you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, because you have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, it does not mean that you are not subject to temptation. Because you cannot be spotted, because you cannot be blemished, it doesn't mean that you're not going to be tormented and tortured and aggravated by the devil, and it doesn't mean that you're going to be without chastisement before God. If you are children of God and you give into the weakness of the flesh, you're going to get chastened by God. Just remember that. A lot of people say, I don't know why I have the problems I have, Brother Pike. And I don't know why these things come on me the way that they come on me. But the reason is you get on the devil's territory and you get your mind on the things of the world. And you get your mind in the direction of the world and you give place to the devil. And you get so carried away with your enthusiasm for the world that the devil creeps in and catches you off guard, and the devil strikes. And the sting, as I said this morning, is like an adder. So then, when we let a spirit entice us to the things of the world, we get in trouble. See, now the Bible speaks of it like this. It says, first of all, the devil works like this. He is the prince of the world. He is in the world. And the Bible tells us that he entices us. The first thing that happens is he entices us. He brings something before us, whether it's a home, whether it's a new car, or whatever it is, some fame, popularity, or something in the world, he brings it before us. It might be on the television screen, it might be in the newspaper, it might be in a conversation, it might be in any way that he'll bring it to you. See, so he'll bring this thing to you, and he'll entice you. Well, the Bible said we are enticed. We're enticed. That thing's enticing. You know, it fascinates us. We see it. We begin to think on it. When we begin to think on it, the first thing that we begin to do, we get into trouble. For the Bible said we're first enticed and then we're drawn away of our lust, or that is our desire. We're drawn away from our steadfastness in God. We're drawn away from our spiritual walk with God, and we're drawn into this thing that draws us to that enticing thing, whatever it might be. That thing that fascinates us. It draws us to it. And we get our mind on things. And when we get our minds on things, we are thus carnal. And the Bible said to be carnally minded is death. That is, Satan will kill your soul because he works through the carnal mind. So then we are first enticed, and then we are drawn away from our steadfastness in God by our lust, by our desire. And the Bible said when we are drawn away, the first thing that happens is we begin to conceive. We begin to conceive. See, we are first enticed, then drawn away by lust. And the Bible says when lust conceives, that is when desire conceives. That is, you give your desire a chance to think on that enough till you get that thing in your heart. And then that is a conception. And the Bible says that when lust conceives, then it brings forth sin. That is, it brings forth the carnal mind. It brings forth the transgression of God's word. It brings forth the abominable thing. It brings forth the thing that's under the curse. Because when the heart conceives, the Bible says it brings forth sin, which is unbelief in God. And then when sin is finished, the Bible says it brings forth death. So then we are drawn away unto death. See, because to be carnally minded is death, and when we conceive of intellectual reasoning and intellectual desires, we take a carnal mind into our heart, which means that the outer warfare of the desire of the human side of life, Lucifer activating it, it means that Lucifer has used those things to get through to us, and it's gotten into our heart, and when it strikes our spirit, thus we are defiled. And when we defile the temple, God cannot dwell in it. Therefore, he must destroy it. So then, can we be defiled? No. Can we be destroyed? No, because we cannot be defiled. Therefore, can we conceive of iniquity in our heart? No, if we are the elect of God. Because there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. So then, what can we do? If we are not elect in God, playing around, then the conception comes. But being the elect of God, there is no chance for that conception, in that the Bible says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and the evil one never touches us at any time. But can he play around with us? Yes. Can he torment us? Yes. Can he take us into bondage and torture us? Yes, he certainly can. Can he cause us to get in such a web and such a bondage that we won't be any good to God and can't do anything for God? Certainly can. He certainly can. Can I then, Brother Pike, be a believer and be on my way in and then get caught in this and Satan defile me and cut me off? After that I've tasted of this good thing, after that I've been in the days of grace, after that I've had opportunity to hear the word of God, can I conceive? Can I be enticed? Can I be drawn away from this thing and then take on sin and die and go to hell? You certainly can. Certainly can. You can taste of the power of God. You can taste of the Holy Ghost and still die and go to hell. So then that means that you were not elect to start with. Then why was it that you were not elect? Because God, from the foundation of the world, saw your attitude when the truth come to you. And when you were told the right thing. God saw your attitude of rebellion and contrariness. And God saw that you wouldn't go with him. And God saw that you was going to be haughty. And God saw that you was going to be enticed with the things of the world. And you wasn't going to forsake the flesh. And you wasn't going to mortify the deeds of the body. And so then God did not write your name down, as we say, in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, it is a true fact that you have just as much opportunity as anybody else. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I don't have any opportunity. If God foresaw it, then that's the way it's going to be. I know that is true, Because God foresaw it up until this Sunday in April. God foresaw your life up until this Sunday in April as to what you would do. So that means that you got tomorrow and the day after tomorrow and tonight, if you live, and you've got the next few minutes, if you live, to do whatever's right. That God would have, before the foundation of the world, saw this preacher preaching to you and saw this preacher explaining this to you, that you might do the right thing and have the right desire and make up your mind, because the knowledge of God had been made known to you, that you wasn't going to get caught in that trap and give all of your life to God, all of your time, holy and acceptable unto God. And then if you should do that, what did God see? He saw what you did. If you do not do that, then God saw what you did. That is to say, if you will not be honest, if you will not be straight with God, if you will not be clean and upright with God, then God foresaw it. If you try to be hypocritical and appear to the preacher and appear to the people that you're going to do right, when you know down in your heart you don't have that hunger and you don't have that desire and you don't want that hunger and you don't want that desire, then, beloved friend, God saw you. He saw you and he wrote it down accordingly. So then it is a true fact, as I've said before, that what God saw, I can't help but do. Before I was ever born into this world, he saw me from beginning to end. And so whatever he saw, that is what I will do. I can't help it, because he saw it before I was born. You understand what I'm saying? But the only thing is that God saw what he saw according to my sovereignty from my birth, as to my own desire and my own doings throughout my lifetime. You understand what I'm saying? So I can't help but do what he saw. But what he saw was what I am doing every day of my life while I'm in this world. So it's up to you and me. Your life ain't finished yet. If your life ain't finished yet, you say, well, hasn't God already saw the rest of my life? He certainly has. But he's also let you know the truth so that you can do the right thing in the rest of your life. That he might have seen the right thing. Is that right? And if you don't do the right thing, then he didn't see the right thing. But if you do the right thing, he couldn't have seen anything else but the right thing. That's why the Bible says, let whosoever will come and partake of the waters of life freely. See, God is predestinated to us unto good works, and that unto the Lord Jesus. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, there's one thing about it. If I'm predestinated, then that's the way it is. If I'm predestinated to go to hell, I'll go. If I'm predestinated to go to heaven, I'll go. And you just take it like that. Well, I can tell you to start with, you're predestinated to go to hell. I mean, that settles it. If that's your thoughts and your concern or your unconcern, that settles it. You don't have to wait for the rest of it. I'm here to tell you where you're going. But see, if you make a diligent effort to make your calling and election sure, to check up, to make an effort, and if you do that, trying to make your calling and election sure, then we manifest godly holy works. And the Bible said that God has predestinated us in Christ unto good works. So then if you don't have good works, there ain't no way you can be the righteousness of God. For we have our fruits unto holiness, and the end thereof everlasting life. So see, predestination has nothing to do with you in any manner whatsoever, so far as your salvation, in that God has made you a sovereignty. You do what you will. But predestination has everything to do with your salvation, in that God foreknew who would and who would not, and God has elected them unto grace, fixed them to where the devil cannot touch them, and made them spotless in giving them the overcoming blessing of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, putting Christ, His Spirit, in them when they come to the acknowledgement of sonship and of being daughters in the Lord, to put the Holy Spirit on the inside of them, to where they cannot be defiled and to where they can overcome the unclean spirits. So then tonight, talking to you about the different spirits, you can have the Holy Spirit and you can be saved from unclean spirits. And unclean spirits can never touch your spirit. But folks, we need to be up and be about our Father's business. We don't need to give ourselves to the weakness of the flesh. If For the Bible said when you do that, you let demons war against your inner man. Abstain from fleshly lust, fleshly desire, fleshly ambitions. Abstain from those things. Let your conversation be in heaven. Let your desire be in heaven. Let your treasures be in heaven. And abstain from fleshly desire that warreth against the inner man, that warreth against the spirit. You know, it's a little wonder why a lot of people don't ever have any blessings and don't ever have any protection and don't never excel in God and don't never do anything for God. It's a little wonder. Because they're so given to the appetite, they're so given to the natural things of this life, and all of their ambition is for the flesh, they don't spend any time praying and fasting and studying and trying to perfect their lives or bring God into their lives. They could care less about it. If you start talking about it, they'll run away. They'll go away. They'll do anything. They'll go to the fellowship room. They'll go to the room where the babies are. They'll go anywhere to get out from under the Word of God. You know why that they do that? Because demon spirits have a hold of them. And when the preacher begins to preach, that devil just wants to cry out, or it causes that person to get uptight, as the world says, until they can't stand it. They've got to get out of there. But the Bible said the wicked cannot sit in the congregation of the righteous. You've got to give in. You've got to change your way of life. You've got to break, if you're going to sit under the gospel, or you're going to get out of there. You're going to run. You're going to hide. You're going to do something. See, and so when the unclean spirits begin to torment you, and they begin to drive you, and they begin to press on you, then you get miserable, and you got to get out of there. You got to do something. I watch women here use their babies for excuses. I watch men use the children for excuses. And I watch them get out and go this way and go that way. You know, and I check it out to see what's happening. And it's a spirit. See, the spirit knows it's got to turn loose. It's got to get out, because the Word of God will cast out unclean spirits. If you people that hear my voice, when you hear this, as the Word of God, if you get absorbed in this, if you begin to absorb the Word of God and you begin to listen, the unclean spirit's going to go out of you. It can't stay there. There's no way that darkness and light can mix. And if you begin to love what you hear and begin to worship what you hear and begin to get into the spirit of the thing that's being said and take that into your heart, the unclean spirits is going to go. There's no other way. They can't stay there. So then, why is the church world in the condition it's in today? Bound with unclean spirits. One's got it in his mind to be a baseball player. Another's got it in his mind to be a football player. What is a football player? An unclean spirit. What is the baseball player? An unclean spirit. You say, Brother Pike, how could that be? Because baseball is something of the world. Football is something of the world. The Bible said, Satan saveth the things that be of the flesh. Now you judge. Is football of the spirit? Is baseball of the spirit? No. Anybody with any kind of understanding would know that. So then what can it be? It's got to be the devil and the love of the flesh. You say, but Brother Pike, maybe it's the part that's in between. There is no in between. Whatever is of the world is of the devil. Somebody would say, now wait a minute. What about the food we eat and whatever? That's why food's killing people. Why is it that food is killing people? You say, you mean food is of the devil? I mean food is under the control of the devil. And that's why they keep putting all kind of additives in it. And the carnal mind, you can't even get a glass of milk from a cow anymore without having everything that the carnal mind thinks ought to go in it. I was just complaining the other night. I turned up some cream. I was going to put me a little cream and cereal. And they got so much stuff in there that it don't even taste like cream anymore. Same way with water. They're riding our back out here at Bethlehem right now, wanting us to put the stuff in the water out here. Whereas reports are coming in that it's killing people. See, everything is under a curse. Everything in this world. The only way I can get by eating food or drinking or anything else is to ask God to sanctify my food and sanctify my water and offer prayer to God for everything and everything that I'm acquainted with in the world. If it's nothing but eating an apple, acknowledge the Lord in all of my ways and even eating the apple, and ask God to purify and sanctify the apple, because the contaminated hands of the devil is on everything in this world. Some of you don't believe that, and that don't sit right, but nevertheless, that's the way it is anyway. So then, what must I do if I'm to get rid of the unclean spirits? I must believe the man of God. I must believe the Word of God. If I'm to preserve my health, what must I do? You know, a lot of people are planting what they call organic gardens because they're trying to get away from the infiltration. They realize it's killing people. And did you know that it is a proven fact that they're finding that these organic gardens and these things that are pure fruits and pure vegetation is actually healing cancer and doing away with the diseases that the carnal mind is putting into this. And did you know they're finding out that a lot of people that's gone to these things, that's contesting this with the medical world, are Christian people that are raising it and that are doing these things. They are religious people that's come to a conviction. And it's actually working. I read not too long ago where it's actually working. And you might have heard on WSB just before we was on there, the program right before us, that forerunning, how that this man has found these herbs, these three herbs that he's put together that has become a powerful cancer killer. See, and he stated that the medical or the professional medical world in America would not let him use it over here. Said, but in other countries, they're literally building hospitals from this thing, that it's bringing such healing. Okay, I said all of that to say this, try to make a point here, and that is when the unclean spirits have gone out of you, you'll think different. When the baseball spirit has gone out of you, when the volleyball spirit has gone out of you, when the football spirit has gone out of you, and when the bowling spirit has gone out of you, and the chewing and the dipping spirit has gone out of you, and the cursing and the backbiting, and the spirit that causes division, and the boastful spirit, and the protruding spirit, and the non-godly spirit, when it's gone out of you, then you'll find rest. But as long as that spirit's in you, you're not going to find any peace at all. You're not going to find any rest because they wander through dry places seeking rest. And the only peace they've got is the fact that you're in the presence of God in the days of grace while the blood is on the seat of atonement. And they are still restless even at that. For the Bible says there's no peace to the wicked. So I know in coming here, I realize, you know, in coming here and preaching to you, that you take a little exhortation, that's as far as it goes. And it bothers me, because as I say so often, there's not enough enthusiasm, not enough endurance, not enough concern to really get free from unclean spirits and to get into this thing of the revelation of the Lord and be saved. I know that. I only have a very few people here that are really getting into anything. But there's one thing that I have a consolation of, and that is that you have heard it. And that it's been taught to you. And those that hear my voice, hundreds and thousands of people that hear my voice in this, they have heard the truth. And God has given them a chance. And if they are elect, they'll press in and they'll make it. And I feel a lot of times in audience when I'm preaching, I feel the non-elect, though they're very religious. And they'll listen very careful up to a point. And then after that, they turn it off. And I can tell them. See, I can tell which ones it is. And it troubles me, you know, in my spirit, because it doesn't give me proper liberty and it doesn't give me the time that I need to finish what I'm saying. It's programmed in such a way. Satan is this way. He listens and listens and listens to until he thinks he's got it. When he thinks he's got it, he cuts it off and he feels like the preacher ought to quit. That person is of the devil. See, because all they're looking for is to get what is being said so that they can get the protection of God's Word and get the blessings of God's Word. See, but they can't do that. But another person that is born of God never turns it off. Never at any time. Never do they get tired of it. Never do they learn enough of it. Never do they want it to stop. Never. It just ain't in there. It's just not there for it. They might get tired and weary in body sometimes. And they might shift a little bit and they might do thus and thus. But in their heart, they're still begging, they're still hungry. And when the service stops and when they leave, they're just as hungry as they was. When they come to the extent that they're still searching for even more of what you said and looking for a greater thing to fortify their hearts and their lives to become the fullness of God in the earth. That's the elect. And they stay hungry. Well, as the Bible said, he that hungers and thirst is after righteousness shall be filled. But them that just listen to their advantage and to get what they think they ought to have, and their mind really wasn't on it to start with, it just got interesting to them and they wanted to hear it. But just as quick as things die down a little, their old mind goes right back to the things of the natural, and their daily desires and their daily practices and whatever they keep their minds on, whether money, prestige, flesh, or whatever. All right, let's stand together. Some bold statements this morning. And there's a good possibility, so far as I know, that never any time in the history of the world has those kind of statements been made. Good possibility that never before or maybe never after will those kind of statements be made. But nevertheless, what I told you is right. It's right. And though you might not understand it, construe it. You might not understand it, but it's true. It's very true. You that are elect, I say this to you because no one's going to be saved but the elect anyway. You that are elect, you need to press in. Let me say this to you. The question arises, Brother Pike, if the end of the world is here, then why can't we tell it? Peter said in his day, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Why didn't they tell it? Why is it they could not tell it? Why is it that when you look back, that today you can't tell it? You can't put your finger on where it happened. You know, God brings the end. He's the only one who can. So then life begins with God, life ends with God. An era begins with God, an age ends with God. It's whatever His desire is, that's what the age is. It's His desire as to His purpose and pleasure. So then, scientists cannot define it because they don't know anything about God. That's a knowledge falsely so called, Paul said. So when we think about this, what must God do? God, if He's going to close out everything, if God's going to cut off everything, if He's going to stop reproduction in the earth, and if He's going to take people into heaven, so far as Christians are concerned, what must He do? He's got to do something. It's for sure that in any age, any day, any week, month, or year, that God desires to cut off mankind and take the church in, any time that God does that, there's still going to be reproduction. And that means there's still going to be people that's not matured. And there's still going to be people that haven't heard the gospel properly. So how can God do it? No way. Except the fact that God brings such a knowledge and such an enlightenment and such understanding that even the children know of Him. For in the mouth of babes, God has perfected praise. And then when God gets to an age to where all of them know about Him, from the least to the greatest, as He said it would be, and they'd all be taught of God, then there's no in between. Because they only have to know down to about the age of 12 or 13 or somewhere along in there. From that age up, Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. And it's required because they begin to develop. And according to what they know, God requires it. But anything further down the line is not required. In that they are not developed. And Jesus spoke of those that are young and youthful. He said, and these are they that in heaven they do always behold the face of my Father. Which means that they have never left the stages of innocency. And they are still in the very presence of the Almighty God. So then, it is wonderful to know that God has so fixed it that there is an age where He's going to cut everything off and there won't be no in-betweens. All of them will know. And when they leave from here in the translation or what we call the rapture, everyone that has the baptism of the Spirit will go. Everyone. It doesn't matter whether a measure is small or large, they will go. Because they are the family of God and they are born to the Spirit of God. Whether they understand the revelation as to the full degree or not, they will still go. Because according to their measure, it is required. According to their submission, so has God recompensed them. So then they will go 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. The parents lay up for the children. The parents will go, and the spiritual children that are of less measure and degree in God will also go, because the whole God family will go. And those that do not understand, that belong to you, are already in heaven. They already belong to God. They're already in His mercy and already in His grace. So then as they pass on, that is, from the scene into heaven, others will pass on into the tribulation period. So they that are translated into the translation of God in the sense of being sealed in, they have it in their spirits. And those that are mere believers that do not have it in their spirits will not be rejected, but they will not go in the translation. Because Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. That's what the rapture is. Paul brings it out clearly in speaking of the translation, that the church will be translated by faith. Enoch perfected his faith, and the Bible said the ministers are set there for the perfecting of your faith. So when they perfect your faith, you say, how can they perfect my faith? By the hearing of the word. When they perfect your faith, you'll be ready. When the church's faith is perfected. Now someone would say, well, I don't feel like that we'll have to wait for the perfecting of faith. That if God set the ministry here for the perfecting of your faith and then doesn't bother to perfect it, I'm confused. I don't understand it. For what's the need of having perfected faith, to go in the rapture if you don't have to have it to be translated? What's the need of the preacher being here to perfect your faith if it don't have to be perfected? So then the preacher said here, for the perfecting of your faith. And how can you perfect faith? Faith is by the hearing of the word, and there's no faith outside of the word. Believing is not faith. Believing in the word is faith. Faith is by the hearing of the word, or the believing in the word. So then, how can I perfect my faith? Faith is only imperfect and incomplete when knowledge is incomplete. And when the full knowledge of God is given, then the full understanding of God is there. And the full believing in what you understand is there, which is perfect faith. If I know in part, then I believe in part, and I am imperfect. But if I know fully, Paul said, as I am known, and then I can understand and believe all that I know, then my faith is not in part, it is perfected, because my faith cometh by my knowledge, my believing, my knowing, my understanding. Then if the minister set there for the perfecting of my faith, it means that he is set there to explain in detail, all of the securities of God. And when I hear the securities, I believe in all of them. Thus my faith is complete and not incomplete, but it is complete that I know all of my benefits and rights, just as any lawyer will take and read a will to people that are ignorant of what their father or mother has left them. So as an attorney, that's what we do. Reading the will of the Heavenly Father, for this is His will, not my will be done, but Thy will, Father. And this is His will, even the perfecting of your faith and the blessings of your life through the perfecting of the faith. We're set here to perfect your faith, and what will happen when your faith is perfected? You will be translated, because that's what happened to Enoch. The only thing that keeps you from being translated is imperfect knowledge, which means imperfect faith. And once the church gets the fullness of the revelation and understanding, they will be perfected in their faith, and thus they will be translated. So then we say, what happens to the children? The children are perfected according to their degree of knowledge. Someone would say, well, how can they be translated? You know, when you say, Brother Pike, that somebody's got to have a full understanding to have perfect faith, it's just like this. The children go where their parents go. When you get ready to go, you put your children in the car and you take them with you. So then there has to be some people in the earth that comes to the fullness of it. And with that, that takes care of the situation, that brings Christ back. And anything that's relative to Christ, that belongs to Christ, is perfected in Him or through the parents to Him. So when the Father comes to the highest degree of believing and understanding, that makes the contact with God, and that brings Christ back, and the children are in the parents. That is, they are in the family. Their spirit is one with the parent, And that means that they are right up to par. There's no gap. There's no missing. Whatever the parent knows, the child is feeding from that. And he's one with that parent. And what his liking is in the parent. So he is one, even the body of Jesus Christ, members in particular, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, though less degree in the members, as we would say, yet members. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Ye that are elect, we're getting ready. Someone would say, getting ready for what, Brother Pike? Getting ready to go home? I went home a long time ago. For God translated me into his marvelous kingdom, and I've been at home ever since. That's why the Bible said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. Heaven is my home. But there is a manifestation coming. And what do we mean by that? That which is hid in the Spirit is going to be seen by natural people and natural eyes. And sons of God, which ye now are, John said, though it doth not appear in your natural body, yet you are. And soon it is to appear in your natural body. Soon that inner Son of God that's been perfected by Christ will be radiating in glory, will be seen as the glory that penetrated the veil with Moses. It will be seen as that glory that penetrated Jesus' body as he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration. Somebody would say, well, that glory came from heaven. It certainly did come from heaven, and heaven was in Jesus. He stood there and manifested it, and when the light come on and the darkness fled away, then Elijah and Moses were standing there because they'd been in the light all the time, and the darkness is what kept you from seeing them, or what keeps you from seeing. So then we're back to the angels of light and much that we could say about it. You see angels by light. You see angels by the Word of God. Let's sing this little chorus. Elect, those that are elect, they're going to become far more interested and far more dedicated in the coming months. And then that's when the visitation of angels and different ones will come. Someone would say, will they then come? No, they won't then come. They will then be recognized. As it was when the prophet stood over there and he said, open the man's eyes, move the dark veil, let the scales fall from his eyes, as it was with Paul. And the Bible said when he looked, he saw the whole mountain full of fire chariots. So let's sing this chorus. Come into my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Sing it with me again. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Lift your hands up with me, will you? You know, we ask the Lord to come into our heart. Come into our heart, Lord. Come into our heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into our heart, Lord Jesus. Folks, God is a spirit. He's the great loving spirit of Christ, the only Holy Spirit there is, that loving Holy Ghost, the ghost of Christ, even his spirit. And he's wanting to come into your life and into your heart. He's longing to come into your spirit. For you worship the Spirit with your spirit. Can you release your spirit to the Holy Spirit? If He is the Father of spirits, Can you release your spirit to the loving Holy Spirit? Can you worship Him in spirit and in truth? This is why you need truth in your heart. Truth in your spirit. Think truth. Live truth. Act truth. Be truth. Made manifest in a human veil. Let the Holy Spirit come into your heart. And folks, He'll seal your spirit. He'll seal your spirit to where unclean spirits cannot get into your spirit. And your spirit will never be defiled. But unless you take the Holy Spirit into your heart, you're not truly born again. You must be born with a life when you come into this world, or it's a stillbirth. So then the Holy Spirit, the great loving Spirit of Christ, if that Spirit is in your heart and that's the new birth, then are ye Christ. Then are ye the body of the Lord and members in particular, bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Then are ye the Lord Jesus in the earth, and heaven and earth shall pass away. But the manifested word of God shall never pass away, for it is the body of His beloved, and it is the apple of His eye. So then are ye that body tonight, or ye the flesh that's going to be spared? The Bible said that if God had not shortened the days for the elect, there would be no flesh spared. For what kind of flesh will be spared? Bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. So then are ye bone of His bone, and are ye flesh of His flesh? Is it Christ within you? Then if so, that Christ is in you, you have the hope of the glory of God. But if you don't have Christ in you, you don't have the hope of the glory of God. You may be a believer, but you'll go right on through the tribulation period. Believers will not go in the translation. Believers will not go in the rapture. Believers will not bypass the tribulation period. You say, well, I think they will, Brother Pike. Well, tell me this. If they will, why does the Bible speak in the book of Revelation concerning the saints? And the Bible says that the dragon blasphemed the name of His tabernacle and made war with the saints. That means that there's going to be some believers that's going to be in the tribulation period. There's going to be some believers. So then, you may be a believer. You may be a candidate for the real thing. But in that you don't press in and get the Spirit of God and get the fullness of God, you may have to go through the fire. And you may have to get in as if by fire, passing through the tribulation period. Some pass through the fire even in this world, going through great tribulation, because they don't repent and really get straightened out the way they ought to. And they're slow about their maturity. And it's just one field burned right after another. Others will go through the tribulation period the same way. But see, folks, look at it like this. If you are not one of God's, then go out into the world and enjoy sin for a season. For you only have a season, and after that your birthright being gone, you are certainly going to be turned into the lake of fire. Why stay at church and make yourself miserable for the few days? See, and if you are elect, you've got to remember that if you genuinely are elect, and you give in to the lust of the flesh and the sense of playing around and warring against the Spirit, then you're just going to have one chastisement right after another. One problem right after another, because them that God loves, He chastens. And the Bible said when He chastens you, be zealous and repent. But if you are not chastised, then are ye bastards. For the Bible said all children of God are partakers of chastisement. Then are you bastards. If you don't have any problems and you can do the things of the world and you can continue on in the world, it's a proof that you are a bastard child, that you are not elect. Because God would most assuredly be chastening you with a regularity if you was His. So then let's reason together now. The Bible said let us come and reason together. Let us reason together like this. That if we are elect, then let's get in and do the right thing so that we won't have chastisement all the time. And have problems. And let's enjoy our salvation. And enjoy our life and the blessings of God upon us in this world and the world and in the world to come. And folks, if we're not elect, let's get away from the church and quit troubling the church. And let's go back to the things of the world. And let's enjoy sin for a season, because you don't have to worry about chastisement. God isn't going to bother you. He'll let you go on and do your thing in the world. Let you do what you want to eat, drink, and be merry. Because tomorrow you die anyway. And God won't bother you with chastisement, because your sins follow you to the judgment. and they must be judged at the judgment, and then you must be condemned and turned into the fire. But you that confess your sins go before you to the judgment, and God judges you in mercy that there may not be any sins against you when you get to the judgment. So thus are you chastened that your sins might be paid for in this world. You're chastened as children. God taking your sins to keep you from eternal death and chastening you for your carelessness and your lack of obedience and lack of conformity. I say again, God gives grace and goodness out of desire. God is good out of desire, but God is also judgment, but not out of desire, for it's not his will that even the wicked perish. But God is judgment out of necessity. Therefore, God is the God of judgment, but he is the God of judgment out of necessity. It is necessary for God to do certain things in judgment to cleanse and purge and to purify and to keep his kingdom in tip-top shape and to protect his people. So out of necessity comes judgment. But God's desire is goodness, righteousness, and love and kindness. This is God's desire toward all mankind. So then in Christ, he offers us this wonderful consolation. And the goodness of God leads us to repentance. So truly, God is a good God. And God loves you, and you should believe in his goodness, lean upon his goodness, perfect your faith by believing in his goodness, but beware not to be careless and do the things that give place to Satan, lest God have to chasten you toward the redemption of the body, because it cannot be toward the redemption of the soul, for Calvary paid for the redemption of the soul. But bringing the body into the place of the chains and perfecting faith there for the chains that it might escape death, then he must chasten you as dear children. Be zealous and repent. God loves you. Save yourselves thus from this underwood generation. Think it over now and see if the things I said to you make sense. And if they do, then let's do something about it. Now, while they play on the organ, I'm going to ask you to come to the altar again tonight. I'm going to ask you to just take a few minutes. I'm not going to hold you up. I'm not going to weary you. But I want you to come to the altar for just a few minutes tonight. I want to pray over you. You know, the Bible said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I know that we have no righteousness except in Christ. He is all of our merit. I know that. See Brother Denny and his wife coming in. We're glad to have them here tonight. Now, I want you to think over this. Think over the things that we're saying. And I want you to consider it, because the end of the world is here. And as I said, I made some real bold statements this morning. I don't take them back. They are true. Those things are true. You may not understand it. And I understand if you don't understand, because there was a time in my life when I did not understand. But there's one thing about it. You must come to understand. Because the Bible said the wicked will not understand. You must come to understand. You must come to understand. There is no other way. To come to understand is the only way. So then I ask you tonight to try to understand. If you have never given your life to God, never surrendered your life to God, then you should give your life to God, and you should surrender your life to God. You know, surrendering your life to God isn't just coming to church or joining the brotherhood. That's good. That's good. I love to be at Bethlehem. I love to join the brotherhood. And Bethlehem is like a heaven. Though we have problems, yet it's like a heaven. And I love to be here. But see, that's not enough. That is not enough. See, you can be under grace and still not have the Spirit of God. You can be under grace. There's hundreds and millions of people, billions of people that are under grace. See, but that does not mean that you are a Christian. And you can be under grace in such a way that you can be very religious. You can be so inspired that you'll go to church and you'll join a certain church and you'll belong to a certain church and you'll be partakers of the benefit of God through that church. But that does not mean that you are a Christian. So then being in the midst of the brothers does not mean that you are a Christian. But beloved friend, let me tell you, when you get God's Spirit on the inside, God's Spirit sanctifies your spirit. And when your spirit is sanctified,
That means that you are a candidate for heaven. Because by faith he sanctifies it through the works of Jesus Christ, through your believing, before the great Spirit ever enters in. And then the Spirit enters in to seal your spirit, that it may never be defiled again, that it may remain sanctified and a holy dwelling place as a tabernacle and a temple of life throughout eternity. Now you think it over. Do you want to die? Life is temporal. Some of you out there, men, women alike, some of you are not as young as you one time was. A few years ago, you was young. Isn't that right? You were young. Now, did you have more life then than you have now? No. No, not a bit more. Then what happened? It isn't because you had less life, but it is because of sin and death. I'd love to go into that again. We got into that one time of why men die and why men and women grow old. But see, there's no less degree of life in you. That's not what it is. There's something else. So think on it like this. You're not as young as you one time was, but you still got life. What's happening? What's happening? Why is it that you're not as young? You still got life. Still got the same amount of life. What's happening? There is something that's taking place. Same way with the ladies. You're not as young, some of you, as you was before. A lot of young girls here. Young women that are here. Young boys and young men. But there's a number of you that's not quite as young as you once was. And you know what? As you know and I know that the young girls that are here, the young women that are here, the young boys that are here, and the young men that are here are going to one day be like you are. They're not going to be as young as they were. And their children, if Jesus should tarry, is going to be pushing them out of the way. Isn't that right? What is it that's happening? It's a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful thing, not a terrorizing thing, not something to be torn up over, not something to be bewildered by or something that creates a perplexity. That's not what it is. It is a beautiful process of God. It can be understood, it can be coped with, and it's so beautiful because truly God is a good God. But to learn about God, to know about God, to continue to grow, to continue to understand, is the secret of the mystery of it all. Okay, let's bow our heads together. Men and women alike, let's bow our heads together now. I have great desire toward these young boys and young girls. I want to see them come to God. I pray for them very often because they're my children. And I pray for them and I'm concerned. And even when they're in rebellion, some of the young boys, they're so much in rebellion. And you know, and the devil would have me to never pray a prayer for them because he says they don't care. They're just here and there and everywhere. But they do care. They do care. And to your utter amazement, if you could ever get down in their heart, they would be very disturbed if they thought Brother Pike wasn't praying for them. They are kind of reckless and they go about their thing as well as the young girls. But back in the back of their mind, they think Mom and Dad is praying for me. Brother Pike and Sister Pike, they're praying for me. And the saints of God are praying for me. And you can't imagine how alarmed they would be. Though they're contrary. But you can't imagine the way they think in their heart. I say, Brother Pike, you don't know that. Yes, I know that because I have one by one talk with them and had them to open the secrets of their heart, and I know that for sure. So let's remember that. Let's keep praying for them. Maybe they're not with God right now. Maybe it might be a little later on. I prayed for Carl. I prayed for Susan. I've never ceased to pray for them. I don't believe my wife has. I don't believe the saints of God, the true saints of God, has. They're back in church tonight. They've had a little problem, been out of church a while, but they're back in church. Frank and Dale had a little problem. And they were out of church for a while, but I never ceased to pray for them. They're back in church. And there's numbers of others that are in church tonight that's been out. Why are they back in church? It can't be but one reason. The Bible said that we should pray, make an intercession with God, pleading with God, asking God to give his kindness and to show love to them that are without, beseeching God that them that are without might be reconciled unto God, that they might receive a love from you and I toward God, beseeching God that they would be reconciled. For we are interceders, the power of intercessor, that is the body of Jesus Christ, one mediator between man and God, even the members of Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ in his members, Christ himself interceding for his people. So then tonight, let's intercede. Let's pray. You've got a job, saints of God. And when you don't pray, you sin against God. The great prophet said, God forbid that I should sin against him by not praying for the people. So then you are his body. You are standing in Christ's stead, beseeching the world to be reconciled unto God. So then you pray because you've got a job. You're the priest. Peculiar people, a holy priesthood, interceding for the people. You must pray. You must pray. If you're not praying, you need to pray. If you don't have time to pray, the Bible said take time to be holy. You must pray. It is your job. And remember, this is where you get in trouble a lot of times and lose your advantage in life and your blessings, is because you don't do your job in life. You don't do your job and you don't accept your responsibility as the great priesthood of God, as mothers in the church, as parents and fathers to lay up for the children. They don't have anything to eat because you and I fail to lay it up as parents. We don't spend any time getting anything for them, giving ourselves to God that we might be filled with the great things of God, that there might be meat in God's house. We're giving our substance to help afford a place to where they can come to worship. Many parents have eaten sour grapes, and their children's teeth are on edges. Folks, it's time to stop gossiping and the backbiting, causing division. It's time to come into a oneness with the bodily unity of Christ's members, because this year God is going to gather his church in. So let us at Bethlehem be among the first to unionize in a real, genuine membership of the body of Christ, that we might be a light and inspiration to others, and that by this, that they might receive the bountiful blessings of God. Kay, while your heads are bowed, I want you to lift your hands with me. I'm going to ask Jimmy Kirk, Brother Jim, to come up here. He was up here when I first came, and I failed to call him back up. And while you've got your hands lifted up, I feel the anointing. And you know, it's good to feel the anointing, because the anointing breaks the yoke. See, the anointing breaks the yoke. The yoke gets a hold of your spirit. It binds your spirit. It cannot spot your spirit, because your spirit is sealed by the Spirit of God. But it binds your spirit. You say, in what way, Brother Pike, if it cannot touch me, how could it bind my spirit? The way that it binds your spirit is that it binds your intellectual ability, your mental capacity, the members of your body. And the spirit on the inside is thus bound and limited in that it cannot function and flow freely through your outer being to the desire of the performance of Christ in your life in doing good works. So then it breaks that yoke. It frees your mind. Don't wait too long. And let me say this again. Don't wait until you lose your little child. Don't wait until you lose your husband or wife. Don't wait until you lose the members of your body. Don't wait until you lose life or youth or health. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when you've got plenty of strength and when you're radiant. Give your body to the great, loving, Holy Spirit. Because if you don't, evil spirits are automatically going to take your body as skin worms working in the flesh. And they're going to defile your body.
which is the temple of the great spirit of life. And when it is defiled, then the great spirit of life can never dwell in it anymore. When the bloodstream is contaminated, life must leave. You must purify the blood to have good, wholesome life. You must have a strong heart naturally, for the Bible said that is the health of the body. You must have a strong heart spiritually, for that is the health of your spiritual body. So then let your body, your heart, be godly healthy. This is what Jesus wants. So while you're standing here, Jim's coming, and I'm going to ask him to pray with you tonight. I felt the yoke break, and I felt God healing, and I felt unclean spirits going out the door. When yokes break, unclean spirits leave. Did you know that? They can't stand the atmosphere of faith. And that is faith in the Word. The Word of God casts them out. When you begin to believe in the Word becomes spirit, and it enters into your spirit and goes through every cell of your body, even into the cell of the bones. It's like fire set up in the bones. And it heals cancer. And it moves out impurities, even in your natural blood cells. And it purifies your blood into radiant health. In that when Paul picked up the viper, the poison that went into his body, as quick as the Holy Spirit fled through his body, immediately it killed the contamination and the poison. And life was spared. So then if you want health, you want happiness, you want the cancer gone, you want the disease to leave, let this thing flow through your body freely. Let it go through your body. You can feel it healing. And you can feel it. The woman felt the virtue that come from the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is here today, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's standing here. And when you begin to believe, you'll draw it. You'll draw it from the members. You'll just automatically do it. It's there for your purpose. And you'll draw it, and you'll feel it in your body. And it'll be healing, it'll be eradicating, and it'll bring great knowledge and vision and strength, happiness and joy and peace into your life and into your membership. Lift your hands up and try it as Brother Jim comes. Try it. Reach out and touch the Lord as we sing. Let's sing this chorus just before Jimmy comes. With your hands raised and your eyes closed, let's sing. Reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by. And you'll find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. For He's passing by this moment your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by. Sing it one more time now. Just reach out. Now while you're reaching out and while you're touching the Lord, remember He's touching you. We sang the song, He Touched Me. He's touching you in your spirit. And He's going through your body. And He is God. And according to your believing, He is healing you. And He is saving you. And He is forgiving you. He's purifying your heart by faith. As you believe, His purification of spirit and word comes into your heart. As you believe, His word of life and spirit, His purification is coming into your heart. The more you believe in His word, the more you believe in His security, the more the word of life comes into your heart. He is the resurrection. He is the life. And if this resurrection and life is in you, it'll quicken your mortal body by that spirit that is within you, His word. For the Bible said, all that can hear His word, all that heareth His word, the Bible said, when He calls, they shall come forth. And if you can hear that word, if you can feel that word, if you can be quickened by that word, then you'll come forth to life. For He is the resurrection. You don't have to wait for the resurrection. Jesus said to Martha and Mary, I am the resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in me. That is in the first resurrection. For the Bible said the second death, even the lake of fire, the separation of your spirit from God, the power of the lake of fire hath no power over you. You'll never be cast into the lake of fire. You'll never be turned away from God because ye have part in the first resurrection. Can you sing it one more time with me now?
Just reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by. You will find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. For He's passing by this moment your needs to supply. Just reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by. Lift up your hands now as Jim comes.